light of his second coming. And it says, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. And all that, as I said, is in light of the second coming, as it was prophesied by Micah, cited by Matthew in the New Testament, referring to Micah 5:2, says, thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. So there is no doubt about it. Christ will rule. He will govern. He'll govern Israel. And from Israel, the Bible goes on to say, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, a lot of times we talk about the phrase, a rod of iron, as if it's a negative term. But it's actually a biblical term for the reign of Christ over all the nations of the world. The Bible says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, that the Lord shall be king over all the earth. You say, Brother Dilber, what does that mean? Well, it means that one day the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's exactly what it means. The kingdom of which he told his disciples to pray about. He said to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And of course, that is a reference to the kingdom of heaven, and it comes down with the king. He's the one bringing it. Jesus himself said in Matthew 25, 31, when this would happen, he says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So that's when that's going to happen. And that was spoken by Jesus when he was here on earth. So think about it. Jesus was a second coming preacher while he was here during his first coming. Now, upon our faith in Christ, when we believed on him, what we learned through the New Testament is that God justified us based upon the faith of Christ. And what that means is it involves that matter of imputed righteousness, in that we believed on Christ, and Habakkuk prophesied and said, the just shall live by his faith. And that is a reference to Christ. The just shall live by his faith. Christ came, was under the law, and for us, he fulfilled the law of righteousness. And so that God vindicated him when he raised him from the dead. That was what the truth of the resurrection was, is that he was fully vindicated. He had completely obeyed the law. He was without sin. And so God judged him righteous when he raised him from the dead. And when you and I believed on Christ, our faith was in Christ, God justified us based upon the faith of Christ, his faith. So that if even a Christian lost their mind, or begin to wonder, or begin to doubt, and lost faith, that one moment in their life, when they had enough sense to believe the scriptures and what they say about the gospel of Christ, how that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again, that moment is a moment of transformation and being justified. They're justified freely, and they're justified forever. It is eternal security, amen. And so something has changed. The Bible says, we can talk about a lot of things the New Testament speaks to us that God done within us when we were saved. But one of them is that Jesus speaking in Luke 17:21, he said, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, the kingdom of God is unlike the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not physical. God is a spirit, eternally self-existent. God is immutable. He's always been supreme. God is a spirit. The kingdom of God always has been, as long as there's been God, and God's always been. But God created the heaven and the earth. God as a spirit created the physical, amen? And so it's when we speak of the kingdom of God, we're talking about a spiritual manifestation of the glory of God. It will be manifested during the kingdom of heaven, but it's not the same. It should be manifest in our living now because it said, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God is within you. And so tonight, that's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about our government, Christ is not king yet down here. But he is king now, should be, in here. And that's the truth of the kingdom of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans 14:17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So it's a spiritual matter. And so we're talking now about our government. We're not talking about self-government. Rather, we're talking about the government of self. keeping self down. It's keeping ourselves yielded to the will and to the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, these are the wise sayings of the king. And of course, he refers to himself as the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, given the wisdom that God had given him. And we learn that from scripture there, and also from his life experiences. Amen. I mean, he had wisdom from above bestowed upon him as a gift to where the world was coming to hear Solomon. And not only that, he had the wisdom of experience. You see that in the book of Ecclesiastes where he's talking about, basically, I tried this, I've done that, I brought this in. He had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. He had that much riches. And so he did it, and he has that experience. So he writes Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon with great life perspective and experience and that divine wisdom. But also, keep in mind, he was moved by the Holy Ghost. And my point is this. If these were only the words of Solomon, if that's all they were, they'd be worth taking note of. I mean, this is a wise man. This is as wise as they come. And you'd be wise to listen to him, to hear what he has to say. But these are not just the words of Solomon. These are the words of the living God. And so God has something he wants to show us about our government tonight and how to rein ourselves in. And looking here at chapter 12, look at verse 24. Chapter 12, verse 24. The Bible says, "The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute." The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. This is a life rule. This is the rule about living. Most folks in here in this church that I know of are very diligent folks. And I mean that. Very diligent folks. To be diligent is the opposite of it's the other side of being lazy. Slothful would be the Bible word for it. And the Bible says of those that are slothful, they're under tribute. And we know that that implies the debt and they're going to have a hard time paying debts off because they're too lazy to work it off. We understand all that there. The borrower's servant to the lender. So they're going to always be in service for their debts. But the idea of being under tribute is somebody who is being used, somebody who's being abused. They're under tribute. There's somebody governing over them. You follow? Somebody's telling them when to pay and what to pay. They're paying a debt, and it's not just debts they've incurred. It's debts that someone else is saying it's time to pay. They're under tribute. They're being governed. They're being oppressed. They're being used. But the diligent, it says of him, of her, it says, they shall rule. I want you to take note of that word rule tonight. Go over to chapter 17 here, chapter 17. And the first time the word rule shows up, it's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16 and also verse 18. And it's speaking there of light ruling over darkness. All right? And that's speaking simply of one dominates the other, having dominion, having the say-so, being in charge. These are the things we think of whenever we think of the word rule. Now, the next time it shows up, it's speaking of Cain. And it's in the context of Cain and Abel. And God is quizzing Cain about sin lying at the door. And so to understand what is taking place there, remember, Cain's job was to till the ground. That's what he did. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And when it came time to offer unto God, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. He gave his best. It was a sign of his sweat and works. God had no respect for it. Abel brought the firstling of the fat of the flock, and God had respect to that. It was an offering of faith because, you know, faith it does what it's told to do, and he knew that this is the way sins are atoned for. It was an admission of guilt. It was an expectation of judgment. There was substitution there. This is a message of redemption there. And so God had respect to Abel's offering. He had no respect to Cain and to his offering. And so what would Cain have had to do to offer up the right offering? Well, the older brother would have had to go to the younger brother. And he would have had to say, I need an offering to give to God. And it would have took some level of humility that obviously Cain didn't have. And so the Lord comes and he warns him. And you know what the Lord says? The Lord says about this to Cain. Now catch this. He says, thou shalt rule over him. And he's not talking about sin. It's talking about his brother. thou shalt rule over him. You're still the older brother here, Cain. You're still the standard here. You're the lead one. You're the older brother here, Cain. This offering that you did, you were just wrong. You were just wrong. This God reasoning with a sinful man. And he's exposing sin in his heart, and he's simply saying, Cain, I can see by your face you're mad. And this doesn't have to get any worse than it is. Just humble yourself and get right about the offering. But sin was knocking at his door's heart, the door of his heart, and he let it in, amen. So whereas he was to rule his brother, speaking of position and rank, sin would end up ruling over him. It was knocking, and he let it in. You've heard of presidents who are envious of their vice presidents. You've heard of Saul, of course, who's jealous of David. All sorts of things like that have happened where somebody who's in charge or in leadership are jealous of those who are under them, and sin's ruling in their hearts. They can't enjoy their leadership because that envy and that jealousy and that insecurity. Here in chapter 17, look at verse 2. Chapter 17, verse 2 says, a wise servant shall rule over a son that causeth shame, and shall have part of the inheritance among the brethren. Turn over to chapter 25. Chapter 25. And what that's speaking of is the reproach that a son would experience to a wise servant, which the one that's in charge would have more confidence in the wise servant in their behavior and the wisdom they possess more than he would his own son. The Bible tells us delight is not seemly for a fool, much less for a servant to have rule over princes. And so here's what I'm setting up here. I'm just simply trying to show you a lot of the Proverbs is showing you this matter of ruling, dominion, like wisdom over folly, diligence over slothfulness, knowledge over ignorance or simplicity. It's about how to rule. That's what you see in the book of Proverbs. It's about how to rule. Now, here's the main text tonight we'll go from down in verse 28. Should be familiar to some of you. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. So again, the message tonight is about our government. And preaching about this, I want to talk to you about our government and the two-party system. All right? And I hope you understand what we're talking about here. I said at the beginning, we're not talking about self-government as an autonomy, where we're speaking of having the liberty to do whatever we want to do. See, that's one thing. There's a matter of self-determination in the Constitution of the United States of America, constitutional law anyway, where you've got autonomy. Our church is an autonomous church. This church picks their pastor. When y'all get through with me, I'm gone. I don't get to say, I'm staying, I'm not leaving, amen. This church, there's not a board in Nashville going to tell you who your next pastor is going to be. You understand? It's a self-governing body. That's what every local church is supposed to be according to the New Testament model. But we're not talking about self-government, amen, and having the liberty to do what you want. Specifically, we're speaking of the government of self, where we have the liberty to do what's right. We have the freedom to live for God. Not just what we want, but to do what He wants. Our government, the two-party system. Once upon a time, a long time ago, I was a kid in high school. And during that time, I'll be honest with you, I did not take my studies very seriously. I did not want to study the things they wanted me to learn. It was a flaw. I wish I'd done better. Amen. I wish I had better control of myself. I was a better student than what I was. That's what I wish. I had several good teachers. One that sticks out to me to this day was Mr. Robert Posey. He was a wonderful English teacher. Took an interest in me. Really wanted to help me. I wish I'd let him. I had the burden of the ministry on me. I was so silly, I didn't even know what that meant. He knew what it meant. And he wanted to help me, and I could have benefited to this day if I'd have listened to that man. Amen. I now passed his class. He was a good teacher, but I was not a good student. But I'm not trying to sound pious here. This is the truth. My interest then, even then, though I didn't know a lot about the Christian life, my interest was learning the Scripture. And I was in the book. even back then, I'd committed. I was going to read so much of the Bible a day, and I would follow sports to a certain degree, but largely I was disinterested in about every other subject. A lot of things I should have learned as a young man I didn't learn because I didn't think I needed to, and a lot of things I didn't think I could learn, and other things I thought, well, I'll have time to learn that later. And I believe I was wrong on all counts. So there's regret there. But something else that I got interested in after I got my own family was politics. I got interested in it. Amen. I began to learn more about our country, about our history, the differences between Republicans and Democrats, the principles that both parties championed. My mom was a Republican. My dad was a Democrat. And they argued, but it was playful. It was never anything serious. They disagreed a lot, about a lot. But it was never anything serious, you know. And I thought it was interesting. I really did. And I thought both of them had good talking points. And I thought it was real interesting in how that the Republicans of the party of Lincoln, which would have been stationed up north for historical reasons, right, takes a stronghold down south because of social issues, moral issues during the Reagan administration. You even had down here what they called the Reagan Democrat. You come through the first Bush administration, the Clinton years, the second Bush administration. All that time as I was learning these things, it was very frustrating because the more and more the truth began to dawn on me that a whole lot of the so-called differences of these parties was imaginary. There were talking points. There were lip service that they was giving to special interest groups that were putting up money into their coffers. And there didn't seem to be really any true principle guiding the leaders of any party when you examine the votes and how they voted. I mean, they would debate in public about their talking points, but then they'd go back in their quarters and they would vote the same way. And you really couldn't tell a dime's worth of difference between the two, whether a man had a D in front of his name or he had an R in front of his name. And all that was really frustrating there. And what was born out of that quagmire were those who voted with passion and were outspoken about these principles that both parties claimed to represent. They began to be more and more outspoken. And so it quit mattering if you were a Democrat or you were a Republican. It mattered if someone was now a conservative or a liberal. And there was a time in this nation's history where if you were labeled a liberal, that was political suicide. You go back and you look at the race between the first Bush and Dukakis. What happened to him was the public labeled Dukakis as a liberal, and that was the end of that. So you go through the Clinton years, who gave lip service to the liberals when it was expedient, and he's remembered as someone who governed more towards the middle, and he frustrated the liberals. And then the second Bush claimed to be a conservative, which means he's supposed to represent smaller government and more freedom. That's what conservative means. And yet government exploded under the second Bush. And actually he governed as anything but a conservative. And in all that mess, amen, what became more and more precious to the American citizen was the Constitution of the United States. What a blessing it is that's the ruling document of this land. Amen. Now, it's a conservative document in its nature. The Constitution is written to protect the citizens of this country from the overreach and the abuse of their government. There's nothing like that in history. Where the governing document that was signed by the founders of this country protects those in this country from their own government. That is men who understood men cannot be trusted. And if you give them too much power and too much liberty, they'll abuse you. And so they wrote that conservative document. The more you learn as a Baptist about the Bill of Rights, the more you appreciate your Baptist heritage, and the more you appreciate your freedoms. So I love America, amen, as an adult, amen. And when we were coming up in the 80s, as a kid, you were taught to love this country. And I did, and I love her more now as a man than I did as a kid. Now, thank God for our freedoms. Thank God for our rights. But that can get cross. And you know what I mean as a Christian. Sometimes things cross us. And, one of these days, the rubber might hit the road for some of us. Think about it. I mean, I know it's the golden age. And thank God, amen. I mean, all that stuff, it looks like it's going the right ways politically. But, you know, there may be a time where we have to make a choice, perhaps, on whether or not we're going to cling to our rights in the Constitution, or are we going to just follow Christ? And I'm not saying the two are contradictory. Understand what I'm saying. I know this. I am a contradiction. Amen. There's an old me. And thank God, there's a new me through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can often contradict myself. And the reason for that is, and you know this if you've been saved for any time at all, Galatians 5:17 says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, listen, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So you can forget doing right as a matter of self-will. Self's your problem. You remember Reagan said, government can't fix the problem, government is the problem. Well, self ain't going to fix the problem. Self is the problem. And so this is what I'm talking about, the two-party system. The Word of God often breaks it all down into twos. There is good, there's evil, there's light, there's darkness. There is right and wrong. There's the flesh, there's the spirit. These principles are even revealed to us as the Bible reveals history to us, like with Cain and Abel and Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau and Rachel and Leah. I mean, over and over again, it shows up. Governing ourself, the two-party system, we should be aware of, because we have choices. We have liberty either way, we think. Now, we should know that not all that is carnal is sinful. Not all that pertains to the flesh is sinful. What am I mean? I mean, you got to eat. You got to have clothing. Amen. It's good to have rest. All that's taking care of the flesh and nothing really spiritually benefiting from it. So along those lines, so is my appreciation for my freedom and my rights, recognizing it's all a blessing. Just like food, right? I mean, it benefits the flesh. It keeps the flesh comfortable. I like it. Nothing wrong with eating. There's something wrong with eating too much. Allow me to follow my sword. The Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. Now, you know I believe that, a fat guy up here telling you that. But folks, I mean, the truth is the truth. You got to wear clothing. But the Bible even says that we need to be modest. There's certain standards and guidelines we got to go by. We got to rest, we got to sleep, but you got to watch out for being lazy. Amen. Now, we should be thankful for our freedom. We should be thankful for our rights as Americans. They're God-given. But there cannot be a time when we forget we're citizens of a better country and that we must follow Christ, which means I must be willing to lay down all rights and all freedoms when necessary. And I realize that may not set right with some because they equate the two. They think it is being true to the Constitution is a Christian virtue. It may be an American Christian blessing, but our faith is something else. See, and I'll demonstrate to you. See, if the Lord was to deal with somebody in this church to leave this country and go to another country and take the gospel to those people where there is no constitution like what we have here and there is no Bill of Rights, that Christian should be willing to forsake those things and carry the gospel. Go and be a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be a light in that culture. Even when there's not freedom in that country, tell them the gospel. Amen. We are in the body of Christ, and we are of something that people have literally, this is history, sold themselves into slavery in order to further the gospel. Folks, that happened with the Moravian movement. And we should be aware that the mark of the Laodicean period of church history, and we're in it, is the opposite of what we're talking about. I mean, it's a lukewarm period because of materialism, because of convenience and comfort. And as the name Laodicea reveals, it's the rights of the people. That's what Laodicea means. It means civil rights. That's what everybody's interested in. Right now, when it comes to the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, You know, he had a tragedy over here in Nashville. And you know what's going to follow? The media. What's going to follow? Every time there's a tragedy like that. Listen, as far as the debate goes, the right to bear arms, there is no debate. I mean, as far as it just reads, is what's plainly stated. We are guaranteed by the Constitution the right to bear arms. There is no doubt about it. And that self-defense is just a principle in our country, and thank God for it. Now, someone abuses that right, and someone breaks laws, and they end up creating a tragedy, and that's a terrible thing that it happens, and here comes the gun control talk, and here comes, you know, the talk about sensible gun laws. And no one's thinking about the thing that got the talk started was that somebody who didn't care what kind of laws you had, they didn't obey those laws, and they went in there and shot the place up because you're not going to pass enough laws for somebody with that kind of problem. Now, passing laws, gun laws, isn't going to stop gun violence. Gun violence is a problem of the heart. It's a problem of the heart. And that problem is identified for us in Scripture as sin. You're not going to fix that with legislation. Gun laws will not fix that. Now, our right to bear arms does offer us some protection in a hurry if somebody is out of their mind coming against our family. So I'm glad for the right to bear arms. But folks, if Congress, even this one, if Congress moved to strike down the Second Amendment and this president passed it, it had never happened. Stranger things have happened. If your right to bear arms was taken away by this government, you know what it'd be like? It'd be simply like leaving this country and going into another country where their government never allowed it to begin with. Now, I know that's hard to swallow for Southerners, but I would not become a bootlegger of guns. I would not start secretly stockpiling anything. For my family's sake, I'd like to have something I get to in a hurry to protect them, but my options would be limited. As a Christian, I submit to the ordinances of man when I'm able, amen, and obey the law as long as it does not contradict the Scripture and go contrary to the will of God. It's like wearing a seatbelt. I don't like it. I don't want to wear it, amen, but it's the law. What are you going to do? You know, I'll get caught up talking to somebody in the car and you know, or the phone rings and the car answers it and I'm talking to them. I'm not even paying attention to how fast I'm going. And I'm pulled over. It hadn't happened in years, thank God. But it has happened. And I don't want to pay that fine. I really don't. And you may not want to pay it when you get pulled over. But you could say, well, Mr. Officer, I bought this car. This is my car. And my tax dollars paid for this road, and my tax dollars pay your salary. You can make all the arguments you want to, but it's the law. We're supposed to obey it. And if you exceed the speed, you got to pay the fine. As an American, I have rights. One is the guarantee to pursue a liberty or pursue a happiness. You know what the Bible shows me? The Bible reveals that as a Christian, and I should care what the Bible says about this. In order to be blessed, in order to be happy, I have to deny myself. I take back seat. Deny myself, take up my cross, and not pursue my happiness, but follow Him. That is a Christian principle, folks. It's elementary. It's elementary. I don't care how patriotic you are. If you want to follow Christ, there may come a time when your rights go out the window. And you deny yourself for His sake. I can be both, amen. I can be a Christian and I can follow Christ and be an American too. As far as Christian living in America, amen. I am thankful for my rights. I'm thankful for my freedoms. But they're not the same. Convictions about the Constitution in America and what's right that I know as a citizen of this country do not equate to the things that I know is right about following Christ. And if the rubber ever hits the road where you've got to make a choice, God help you to make the right one. Right now, thank God you don't have to. I remember riding back when I had been in China and I'd been in the Philippines. I rode all the way back to Los Angeles on a plane sitting right next to a Muslim. It was a friendly conversation, but we was jabbing each other all the way home. That was a long flight. And it was back and forth. And his only argument that he would make would be, about the moral standards of the Islamic nations as opposed to America. And I said, I don't understand the point you're trying to make here. And he was saying, well, America's a Christian nation. And he was talking about the Islamic nations. You know, and I scoffed and I said, listen, America's a Christian nation because of the principles that founded our nation. That does not mean that everybody that's in office and in leadership in America and all of our citizens are Christians. The morality standards of America do not condemn the gospel of Christ. And it does not condemn the body of Christ. Amen. They're not the same. When following Christ means giving up my pursuit of happiness, letting go of my rights, maybe even sacrificing some freedoms, I ought to be willing to do that. If that's what following Christ means, at the same time, I don't want to be an idiot. Amen. And just not care about things that the simplest things would help preserve, because it's not just my rights. It's also the rights of my family. It's the rights of the folks I go to church with. It's the rights of other folks that go to church throughout this country. Amen. I want to make sure that they're preserved. I want to do what I can. So there's a balance here. How do you handle this balance? How do you handle it? Well, it's like the same measure for everything. I mean, the issue of how can I be a good husband and still be a follower of Christ and be faithful to Him? How can I be a good father and be a good Christian at the same time? How can I be a good man and be a faithful Christian? You see, those questions, they don't make any sense to us. Because we understand that if I'm a follower of Christ and I'm faithful to Him, I will be a better husband. And I'll be a better man. I'll be a better father. Amen. It'll improve my life all the way around. So how can I be a good Christian and yet still be a patriotic, freedom-loving American? Well, the key is follow Christ first. You follow Christ first, the rest takes care of itself. The balance of the Christian life isn't, I've said it before, to learn how to wear many hats. You know, here's the hat I wear when I'm a husband. Here's the hat I wear when I'm at work. Here's the hat I wear when I'm at church. Here's the hat I wear when I'm on the road. You know, you don't have to wear many hats. You have one hat. To love and to honor Christ. That's your hat right there. And everything else will fall in place. It will not produce a conflict one with the other when we have the proper balance. The proper balance. My loyalties are simply to Him first. Not even to America. You understand? Not to any political party. Not to any personality. Not even my core beliefs as an American or to the Constitution. It's to Him and His Word. I support the law of the land and the powers that be all my life. Since I was a kid, I pledged allegiance to the flag. And I mean it. It's to the Republic, amen. Not to the government, but to the Republic, the representation of our population. The leadership, and I pledge to that, and yet I will say, if the representative elected government ever overthrows the Constitution to the point that it becomes an obsolete document, it will affect my life in many ways as far as how I live it, but I hope, if I'm in my right mind, I have the right balance, it will not affect my focus, because my full allegiance will still be to Christ. I'll still be a citizen of a better country, better than even America. And the written document that makes me free isn't even the Constitution. It's the written Word of God. I have a peace that cannot be touched when I've got the right balance. I have a joy that cannot be disturbed when I have the right balance. I have a freedom that cannot be taken away. Even if I'm in a communist country, preaching the gospel to people that are afraid for their lives to listen. That freedom comes from Christ. Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and it's the instruction of a father to his son, and he's preparing him how to reign. He's the next king of Judah, and he's trying to show him, here's what you got to learn. Here's some things you got to get down pat. He's going to rule over the kingdom of Judah. Think about that. And yet, many of us go to the book of Proverbs daily to get daily guidance about personal living. And it's a book about ruling a kingdom. And so it applies, right? Truth on every level does, whether it's a servant or a king, a kingdom or a nation, whether it's a household, doesn't matter what kind of government is present, the principles of the book of Proverbs applies. It speaks to every one of us. These are the wise sayings of the great King Solomon, but they're actually the words of the living God. And Solomon in the passage, as the king of Israel, as the son of David, is a prophetical type of the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus, frankly, wants us to reign with him later. He wants us to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, to reign with him, to be joint heirs with Christ. He says, if so be that we suffer. He wants us to reign with him later, and he wants us to reign with him now in grace, to reign by grace. When Jesus returns, the Bible says he'll be the King of Kings. By that time, he will have granted crowns to those that will get to reign with him at the judgment seat of Christ. Go to 2 Timothy and get chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And reigning with him later depends upon our lives and how we live them now. You understand that? I mean, you're an heir of God, but you're a joint heir with Christ. There's a part of your inheritance that you got because you're a child of God. There's a part of your inheritance that's going to take something to get. There are conditions upon it. And some of that applies to the physical kingdom. Some of that applies to the spiritual kingdom. And look at here at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, instead of denying ourselves, if we deny him, he also will deny us. The context is about reigning. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that's what I was saying earlier. You know, if somebody gets dementia, God forbid, and they can't remember things from when they were younger. I had an uncle who was the sweetest soul that you ever met in your life. He was a preacher. And it got to where he didn't know anybody. And he started handling bad language, and it really upset his family. They didn't know what to think of it. It wasn't him. It just wasn't him. Someone says, well, I don't know if somebody like that saved. Give me a break. You understand? You know, we all realize all this is just gelatin right now. And it's the grace of God. We got enough sense to walk in here and walk out tonight. And the fact is, salvation ain't dependent upon you. It's dependent upon him. If you know what salvation even is, you understand eternal security is the truth. Salvation isn't, I'm trying to get there, I'm trying to do it. Salvation is, he did it all. Jesus paid it all. He's not only the Savior, he's our salvation. And as sure as he's alive and your faith is in him, you're saved. Now, this matter of reigning with him, that's different. Long and short of it, to reign with Christ later, we need to submit to Christ now. That's it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, you don't have to turn there, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. In short, the power of eternal life is that godly life, that godly living, the power of godliness. It is supplied by that eternal life, walking in the Spirit and yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look up here in verse 1, the same chapter, 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worth entangleth himself for the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So again, speaking of our government, which is governing ourselves right now, we're to be strong in the grace of God, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that grace will lead us to righteousness by the power of eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've received through him. Now, there's going to be a required determination, a resolve. That's obvious. There's a commitment to the choices you make now, daily. That determination. And then the power of godliness. If you'll determine to do right and you'll make up your mind you're going to do right, then the Lord will give you the strength to do right. And the more you say no to sin, the easier it gets to say no to sin. And the more you say yes to the Lord, the easier it gets to say yes to the Lord, until the point you've got some momentum in the life of godliness. See, this life of godliness will not lead to us trying to please ourselves. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says. I mentioned this before here. Let me tell you again the tale of how the Rothschilds got their fortune there. The story is told that it happened during the Napoleonic Wars. And what had happened was that he found out the day before everyone else did that Napoleon had lost. And there was a depressed market. Everything was you know, at low value because of the wartime tension. And because he found out about that, he acted on what he found out about. That's the tale. Before everyone else could. And he bought up all those shares, all that market. He bought it all up. So that the next day when they found out the war's over, this guy's worth a fortune. He acted on what he knew. He knew something before everyone else learned about it. Folks, that's what living by faith is. That's what it is. It's acting on the information of the Word of God. We already know how this thing's going to turn out. We know, if we believe it, who's going to get the rewards? Who's going to reign with Christ? We know, therefore, if we're going to get to reign with Christ, and we also realize that there's a matter of self-denial involved, taking up a cross, not championing our rights, but willing to suffer and go without in order to follow Him. The book of Proverbs shows us some things about ruling. It shows us the truth about wisdom, the truth about diligence, knowledge, understanding, light. By these we rule, now and later. The grace of God and the Holy Spirit will lead us towards ruling over darkness, laziness, ignorance, folly. Amen. Thank God for the liberty we have in this country to do what we want. But do you as a Christian have the liberty to do what He wants? That's the question tonight. Do you, right now, if there's something in your life the Lord says, son, that's got to go. You got to knock that off. You need to change that. And you're like, I can't. Then you're under tribute. There's something else ruling you. And it's not the grace of God. And my point tonight is, you don't have to live like that. Revolt, amen. Revolt against yourself. Fight for freedom, real freedom. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Lord willing, we'll explore this a little bit more. There's a lot on the table, but I'm going to go ahead and finish tonight, right now, because of our prayer meeting coming up. But let's go ahead and pray. Get our hearts ready to take up prayer requests. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the light of Your Word and helping us to know what to live for and how to live and how to set ourselves apart, Lord, for Your glory. God, as we as a church tonight get ready to join our hearts together and our minds together, Lord,